Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 9. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 9. We, of course, are in our Christmas season and had a good time together as a church family, enjoying a potluck, had a great service this morning, lots of visitors, nice to see folks here today, and glad that a good number of you chose to stay for a second helping. Amen. And so we had some good food, going back for seconds for spiritual food, as we continue with this series of the names of God. And of course, we're tying it into the Christmas season that this morning we saw Emmanuel, God with us, God robed in flesh and explained the virgin birth and the importance of the virgin birth. Now we go to Isaiah chapter 9, another passage that is very much attributed during the Christmas season, and we're going to see a name of God in the midst of a list of names of God that we want to put attention on and learn more about who God is. So with that being said, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter number 9, and notice with me in Isaiah chapter number 9, and notice with me in verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Word of God says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a special name of God found in a list here in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? Notice the name of God, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. And for those of you who are spelling such thing, it is El-Gibar. El-Gibar, E-L space G-I-B-B-O-R. El-Gibar. The Mighty God. And with the Lord's help, we want to learn more about this name of God that's found here, the Mighty God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're thankful that we could celebrate this season here to set aside to remind us that you were born and that you had a purpose, a mission while you were born. You were born to die. But we're thankful you didn't stay dead, that you rose again on the third day to live forevermore. But your plans are not finished yet. You still have plans yet in the future that you have a desire to get accomplished. Help us as we learn more about who you are through this special name. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice if you don't mind, we see this listing here. Now, of course, this time of year, we have this verse that's splattered all around, and rightfully so, because it says, "For unto us a child is born, and for unto us a child is given." Of course, this is a very clear prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we celebrate it, that Jesus Christ was the child that was born, and he was born for a reason. But it is also interesting that this is not just a passage about Christ's first coming. It's also a passage of Christ's second coming and what Christ is here to accomplish. Notice these other things that it says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now notice that phrase, "the government shall be upon his shoulder." This is something that hasn't happened yet. We know that we have cute sayings that Jesus is in charge and all that other stuff, but he's not in charge of the government, meaning he's not the ruling body. in the United States, of course, we have the president. We know Jesus is ahead of the president, and he's able to direct the king's heart, but he is not the official source of government at this time. This is something that hasn't happened yet. It is a future event. In fact, we call this future event the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will be that government. And by the way, for those saints who have come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, we're going to rule and reign with us, reign with him. We have the privilege to be ruling alongside. Of course, we have a whole series, The Millennial Kingdom, where we've preached through and we explained this and showed and went through the Bible. Remember, there's more passages in the Word of God on this one subject than any other, except for the tabernacle and temple. The Millennial Kingdom has more passages dedicated to it. Therefore, God wants us to know more about it. He explains his government, what the world will be like. And in here is another millennial kingdom passage explaining more about what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. Notice that not only is a son born, his first coming, that he is going to have the government upon his shoulder, the second coming, but it also cites some special names of God. Now remember, as we've been explaining, that the names of God reveal something special and unique about God's character, about his attributes, so we can trust him. Notice the first name, that his name is Wonderful. The idea of wonderful is that he is awe-striking, that he should make us go, wow. May I take a little pause? When's the last time Jesus made you go, wow? It should be fairly often. The Bible speaks about in Psalm 119 as a prayer that we are to do, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. That very often we should be saying, wow, because of the preaching, wow, because of the Bible reading, to make our jaw drop and go, wow, what a God, what a Savior, what scriptures we have. That his name is Wonderful. He should be a God that constantly makes us go, wow. Notice another name of God that we have here, Counselor. He is the Counselor. I'm thankful for this. This is the God who is able to give advice because he knows everything. Many of us have gone to bad counselors, counselors that didn't have enough information or they didn't know what was going on, and they gave us incorrect advice. And if we followed that incorrect advice, it ended up hurting us. Maybe really bad, maybe just a little bit. But Jesus Christ, because he has full knowledge, because he knows everything, he can only give true counsel. That he's the best counselor, and we can depend upon him as he guides us through his word, through his spirit. We're thankful that God can show us and guide us. It says another name, the Mighty God. We'll come back to that because that is our main emphasis here, but this is a special name of God. Notice it gives another one, the Everlasting Father. Now, I love this passage because here it says a son is born, a son is given, and you know this name of the son? The Everlasting Father. Once again, showing that Jesus Christ is God. If we could just put a quick little emphasis teach, we do not believe in what we would call a trinity. We believe in a triune God. The idea of a trinity carries the idea of three different gods. We believe there's one God with three different aspects, that Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father, that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father, God the Son. They are one God, three aspects, a triune God. And that this is another evidence that Jesus Christ is God, the very same God, the Everlasting Father. There's no distinction. They are the same. God is God the Father. Jesus is God robed in flesh. Then it says, the Prince of Peace, once again, showing that this is a name of God that we are, or name of Jesus that we're very familiar with. Once again, the same list saying that he is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the same God in all of these. Just different aspects, different ways of relating, different administrations, but one God. So let's go back as we see the Mighty God. The idea of the Mighty God is a very powerful name. It pictures God as a warrior and a champion. The Mighty God. It carries of his idea of power. It carries the idea that he is a God of strength. This is the God who is able to fight and win our battles. I'm thankful that we read the end of the book and we see God won. We're on the winning side. That this is the same God, by the way, who is going to defeat the forces of the Antichrist, Satan, and the world. And by the way, we are coming with him But we're not going to do anything. He's going to win it. We talked about another name of God in Zechariah a couple weeks ago, and we explained what happens when Jesus Christ arrives from the book of Zechariah and how he wins that battle, and we just observed and watched. He is a mighty God. He is the champion God. He is the warrior God who is able to fight our battles and able to win our battles. Now, that's an important distinction. We have in our mind, sure, God could fight our battles, but there's some sort of thing in the back of our mind that sometimes we feel like God can't win the battle. Sure, he could fight the battle. Sure, he could fight on our behalf, but is he going to win? Now, we would never say that out loud because, of course, he's going to win. But may I say that sometimes we may perhaps behave like we feel like there's a chance he may not win. We should be in everlasting hopefulness because our God is able. He is able to fight the battles. He's able to win. And we could trust him to fight the battles for us. We just have to trust in him, wait on him, and let him direct how he sees fit. He's on the winning side. He is the winning side. I'm often reminded of this picture of Jesus Christ being the mighty God, being this warrior champion. Inside of the book of Joshua, as Joshua has just led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, they of course honor the Lord. They've already made sure everyone had followed through with circumcision. And now they're planning their attack under God's command and God's orders and God's instructions to go to Jericho. Now, Jericho had these huge walls, double-deck walls, and they were just a stronghold. Just to look at them, you would know that this is a town that's very hard to fight against. And as Joshua is taking time to prepare, he's looking up. He sees a rider come who is definitely a warrior, has a sword. And Joshua looks up and says, "Whose side are you on?" And the man introduces himself as captain of the Lord of hosts. And he goes, "Never mind, I'm on your side." That should be how we treat everything. Instead of trying to get God on our side, we should find his side and join that side. And he's got the plan. He's got an action. And of course, God said, "All right, Joshua, what I want you to do is I want you on the day one to take all of your people and travel around and not make a sound." I already know that there's some 7-year-olds who would have some problems with that. Yeah. When I taught high school, I would say, "All right, this is our goal." And I'd make them carry those fold-up tables, make them carry around the building with an idea that they couldn't make a sound. You'd almost think I was torturing them because they were just struggling not to say anything. Well, Joshua's taking an army of people all the way around and they can't make a sound. You said, "Why is that a big deal?" Because God said so. God had a plan. He knew what he was doing, and our job is to obey. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter. God's God. He's got a plan. He's the warrior God. He's the one who's going to win. We could trust him to make the plans, even if it doesn't make sense, and let him be in charge. So they travel around, not say a word, march back. Those people in Jericho watch these armies go around, not say a word, go all the way around, and walk back, and they were confused. What just happened here? That was weird. Day two, God says, "All right, what I want you to do, guys, is I want you to go all the way around the town again, not make a sound." By the way, they couldn't make a sound from the time they left camp to the time they came back to camp. That was, I don't have it. I'm going off the top of my head there. But it was several miles that they had to travel to get to Jericho. Then they had to walk around the town. I had the circumference. I got the measurement somewhere. But if you could imagine just being quiet the whole time. Some of you couldn't make it that long. And they traveled all the way around. Day two, be quiet. Day three, same thing. You think about day three, day four, some people may have been kind of tempted to maybe make a peep, make a sound. But nope, God's in charge. He's got the plan. Let's not say anything. Day five, day six. Now day seven. Day seven, they march around not once, but they march around 7 times. Not saying a sound. That discipline. Why that discipline? Because they were able to trust God to fight the battles for them. Their job was just to do what God told them to do. And finally, they were told that the last time they're supposed to yell out a loud shout. and God, not them, were going to knock down the walls. An impossible feat, but not with our warrior God, our champion God, our God who is able to win the battles. Our job is to let him win the fight, and our job is to do whatever he tells us to, whether it makes sense or not, because we could trust him to win the fight. We could trust him to win the battle, our champion warrior God. That should help us, because there are times that we like to try to argue or negotiate with God. God says, this is what I want you to do. Well, that doesn't make sense, Lord. I want you to win it my way. And God knows. God will often give you things that doesn't make sense on purpose just to see if you're going to obey it. Amen. See if you will trust him enough to win the battle. Trust him enough for him to win the fight. That it's nothing about you. We're just there. God's the one who wins the battle. It's God's the one who wins the fight. That God is the warrior champion God, and he has authority. If he is this king, this mighty king, this mighty father, the prince of peace, the one the government's going to be upon his shoulder, that means he's in charge, and we should treat him as if he's in charge. Let him be in charge. No one could stand against him. Now, with this, we gave a quick explanation of this name of God, but we understand that we have not only the first coming that's mentioned here, which again is why we have this verse said all during this Christmas season, that for unto us a child is born, for unto us a child is given. But we see that there's a great emphasis on this warrior God on his second coming, the mighty God in his second coming. So it begins with a birth, but it doesn't end there. The child born in Bethlehem is the same one whose entire government of the world is going to be upon his shoulders. Notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. That means he sets it in order. He is the one who puts people in the right places. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who instructs his kingdom. And he doesn't need advice from us, by the way. He's got things well in hand. To establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Notice this is another name of God. Remember, the name of the Lord of hosts is one of the most commonly used names of God. And it carries the idea of the God of all the armies of heaven. Not only is God the champion God, the warrior God, the God who's going to win everything, but he's also in charge of all the armies of heaven. We're seeing here that this is a God who can't lose. He's in charge. He created everything. No one can beat him. And just in case, he's also got all the armies of heaven at his command. Remember, just one angel was able to kill 185,000 Assyrians overnight. And there's legions of angels at Jesus' command. He doesn't need them, but they're at his command. This is a warrior God who's definitely in charge. Now, if I could take a quick little pause, is he really in charge of us? Do we treat him like he's the boss? Do we treat him like he knows what he's doing? Do we allow him to order his kingdom, which includes us, as he sees fit? Or do we still have enough pride in us? By the way, I admit, me too, that we like to try to give God advice, try to give God counsel. That when we pray, we say, God, it would be really nice if you did it this way. God, it'd be really convenient if you did it in this timing. But most of the time, God doesn't sync up our calendar. He doesn't ask, hey, you know, let's plan for next Tuesday. Is that good for you? No. He doesn't ask us. He doesn't need to. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't need our counsel. He doesn't need our advice. What he needs us to do is trust him to take care of it. And our response is, yes, sir, you know what you're doing, and I can trust you. You are the God who orders his kingdom. You're the God who definitely knows what he's doing. Now, I say that because it's easy in a church service for us to nod our head. But then we hit real life and we find that we like to try to be in charge. We like to advise God. We like to plan with God. We like to try to get God in on what we're already doing instead of what Joshua did, said, never mind, I'm on your side. We'll let you take care of it. Now, again, it's a constant fight. And if we're honest, we'll find that's a constant battle. I caught myself in prayer the other day, giving advice to God. God, you know what? Here's the situation. I need you to work. This is, you know, God, if, and start talking to him as if, you know, I could give him some advice. It'd be really nice if you did this. And this is what needs to be taken care of. Can you do it this way? And just talking with him. Now, we understand on our front, it is good for us to talk things out and to be honest with God. But it's an entirely different thing if I'm expecting God to listen to my advice. You know what? That's a good idea. I haven't thought about that before. I would have never saw that. Thank you. That would have been a horrible God if I could surprise God. That'd be a horrible God who's not in charge if he could take my little pea brain advice and say, oh man, that's a good idea. I can trust him. I can trust in him. And one day he is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years with his perfect kingdom. And we're going to rule and reign with him. And he is going to order it, meaning he's going to set things in order. Some people sometimes have an issue with the judgment seat of Christ. But if it's his kingdom, he has every right to appoint to people whatever positions he wants. He's able to put someone in this and say, this is what I want you to do. We can trust in him. By the way, we don't have to wait till then. There are times that some people will complain about something God's given to do. I don't want to work nursery. Well, God's given you to do. Can you trust him to put order his kingdom? Well, I don't want to clean the church this week. Now, I'm being facetious, but you understand what I'm doing because it gets bigger than that. I don't want to read my Bible. God knows what he's doing. Well, I don't want to do this. God knows what he's doing. But we like to argue and we like to fight and we like to act like he's not in charge. But he has every right to order his kingdom because he is the mighty God. You see, we like the mighty God, the one who fights our battles. We have a little bit of a harder time of the mighty God who has every right to order his kingdom and tell us what to do or what's going to happen next. For example, if God allowed my back to break, and he did, is he good to allow that to break? Yes, absolutely. He didn't need any advice from me. He said, this is what needs to happen. My response is, I trust you, mighty God, that you know what you're doing. I don't have to know what you're doing, but I can trust that you know what's best. I would have preferred not to, but you didn't ask my advice. And you're able to set things in order in my own life because you're in charge. This is a different way of being able to see that God's in command. And it's a good way for us to see, do we really think God's in charge or not? This becomes more practical for us. He has every right to order his kingdom because he is this mighty warrior God. Now, of course, we know the fulfillment of the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the promises to David that God promised that there would always be someone from the throne of David, from this kingly line who would rule and reign forever. We know that Jesus is the inheritor of this throne. He has this thing and he is going to rule with judgment and justice. Praise the Lord for a perfect government. And for those of us with a brand new redeemed body that can no longer sin against God, we're going to be part of that perfect government. Wouldn't that be nice to have a government that's not corrupt? A government that makes correct laws? A government that actually does what they said they're going to do? A government that you don't have to wait for Congress to take a vacation and then come back and then maybe decide something? Amen. A government where we don't have to worry about where the tax money goes or what programs they're going to use it or not use it on? Aren't you looking forward to an actual functioning, perfect government where Jesus is in charge? Yes. I'm thankful for that we could trust in him. We're not going to be able to recognize that type of government, a perfectly run government. And then what's even amazing is that he's going to allow us, even some of you, to be a part of it. And he's going to put people in charge to who he wants. And we can trust in him because he is this mighty God whose government is upon his shoulders. Which brings us to the last idea, why the name matters. Now, of course, I can go through lists. I've skipped all my notes. Forgive me. I'm going a little bit quicker, but it's fine. Why does this matter now? Because this is not just a past event that unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. We're thankful we can look back. And this just isn't a future promise where one day Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. One day he's coming back. It matters to us now because he's still present tense, this mighty God. Amen. Who can still work. He is right now present tense, this warrior God who's able to fight our battles with us. He is still right now the one who has the right to order his kingdom. And we can trust in him. Can we allow him to be ruler over us? Will we submit to his authority? Now again, easier said than done. This is something all of us can amen in a service. Yes, preacher! And then we walk out the doors and find pretty quickly, do we believe that or not? Do we allow him to be in charge or not? Now I know that many of us are at different levels, but there are some of you who are still fighting the command of reading your Bible. God wants us to read our Bible. Not just read our Bible, but study to show thyself approved. Unto God, a workman. That's why people don't like to study. It's that four-letter word, work. A workman. Rightly dividing the word of truth. People like, I don't think God should tell me that I should read my Bible. I don't like that one. There's the idea of prayer. Prayer becomes a big deal. Prayer shows whether we're trusting God or not. So many times we use prayer as our backup after we've exhausted every other resource. Then we say, all right, God, what do you want to do about this? We should be going up to them right away. God, you're in charge. Tell me what to do. It comes to the idea of waiting on God. I love the idea of waiting on God. The idea of waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship because it proves we trust him. I'm able to wait and trust in God. Now, waiting doesn't mean that I'm tapping my toes and looking up, come on, God, anytime. The idea of waiting on God means that because I trust him, I'm going to move forward and obey what I know he wants me to do because he's got this other thing. Amen. It is the ultimate form of worship. Can I allow him to be in charge? Some of us can tell in our lives whether he's charged or not by nervous, by being anxious, by being worried. The Philippians talks about this. In fact, let's just turn there. Philippians chapter 4. The idea is, can we trust God? And we're trying to not just say it enough for us to amen, but we're trying to make it practical. What does it mean to trust in God? What does it look like? Is there any evidence when I'm not trusting God? Well, I'm thankful the Bible does give this to us. Notice with me the book of Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, notice with me verse 6. Philippians 4 and 6. It says, be careful for nothing. The word careful carries with it the idea of, it's an old word where we carry our word of anxious or worried or fretful. Be anxious, worried, fretful, shaking for nothing. That nothing is a big deal because we've got finances, we've got physical health, we've got family to deal with. And Christmas season, we've got enough family to give us a lot of anxious and worried, right? Be anxious, worried, careful for nothing. Nothing. But in everything. So we have the word nothing, then we have the word everything. In everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Can we tell we're trusting in God? Well, evidence, a byproduct, is that we're anxious and worried, fretful. You ever have those times where you can't sleep because you're worried about your problem? Fretful over it? Well, the Bible says that's evidence we're not trusting him. We should be going to him, praying and all those things with prayer and supplication. Notice the next word, with thanksgiving. One of the ways that we could show that we're trusting in his God, can we thank God in advance? I thank you for taking care of this. I know it hasn't happened yet, but I thank you that you could supply. I'm thankful that you're able to do this, and I trust in you. Let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Let's define peace. Peace is carries with it a joy, carries the idea that we're trusting in God. It's not happiness. It is being settled because of our trust of God. I can trust Him. There is a peace that settles. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know who's in charge, and I can trust Him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it means a peace of God that doesn't make sense. That it should be a type of thing, because I trust God, when my circumstances look like everything should be blown out of proportion, and people are saying, why aren't you freaking out? Because I trust God. Well, you understand how bad things are? I do know how bad things are, but I can trust in Him. I said this morning, and I'll repeat it again, that the biggest proof and evidence to people that we trust God is not in our good times, but in our bad times. When things are bad and people see it, do we still have a peace because we trust Him? That's a peace that passeth understanding, a peace that doesn't make sense. How in the world can you still have faith when this is going on? Because I trust in God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you want to do a quick summary, emotions and intellect. Some of you said, I got the intellect thing. I control my thoughts, but it's my feelings that I have troubles with. Some of you say, well, I feel like I got my feelings. It's my thoughts that run out of control. The Bible says both of them. As we're trusting in God, He can give us a peace for both our hearts and minds. Through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, God's helping control our minds, our hearts, and our thoughts. We have to do our part by on purpose not thinking of the bad things. Well, what do you mean? Well, remember, we don't have all the information. So there's something wonderful about our brain is that we fill in the information and fill in the gaps with our own imaginations. Let me give you an example. I'm a time-conscious person. Some of you know that. I'm a very time-conscious person. So if I set an appointment that someone needs to see me at 2 o'clock and they're not there by 1:45, my mind starts filling in the gaps. Where are they? What are they doing? What's causing them to be late? Then by the time 2 o'clock arrives and they're not there, my mind starts filling in the gaps. Now, I have no idea why they're not there. All right? Now, it may just be me, and you guys could look at me judgmental if you want, but, you know, I start going, well, they weren't serious about this. It's not important to them. I don't know that. I start applying motives that I do not know that's true. My mind starts filling in gaps. Now at 2:15, man, scumbags, they didn't show up on time. They should. Now, I have no clue what happened. But my mind, because I'm not looking at the Lord and I'm not following this, has now applied things that may not even be true. And we do this all the time. This is a very common thing, and this is one of the reasons why we are worried and anxious and careful about so many things, because our mind isn't obeying this, saying, I trust God. I don't know what's happening to them, but I could pray, God, you watch over them and you bring them here when... It could be that they were in a car accident. It could be that they're witnessing to someone and someone's getting saved. It could be a lot of other things. I don't know. But because of that lack of information, my mind will very often fill in gaps with things that are not true. Controlling our mind, which again causes worry and anxiety. By the time 2:30 shows up, if I'm not controlling my mind, Now, they'll show in and I'll put a nice face on, but... And now I am emotionally not where I should be because I wasn't looking to the Lord, trusting God. I was believing in things that were not true, that were not lovely, that were not a good report. I wasn't allowing God and depending and trusting in Him. You're like, well, that's way too practical. I know, it's part of trusting in God. If we trust in Him, we'll obey His commands. God says, I've got things. We worry about a lot of things it's not our business to worry about. We are anxious and fretting about things that's none of our business and we have no control over. Many of you have figured out you have no control over the president, no matter which president's in. You could think really hard and worry very hard and wring your hands, and it makes no effect on whatever president sitting there or his decision making. They don't care about you. They don't care if you're worrying or not. Right? Many of you figured that out. Some of you have family members that you spend a lot of time worrying and fretting, and all that worrying and fretting hasn't changed them one little bit. You've wasted a lot of time and emotions that really could have belonged to God and be used for a better purpose, but instead, you worried and fret. See, I'm making it practical. You're like, I don't like it this practical. I can trust in him to be in charge. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 9, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. There's an action here. Paul is telling to the church of Philippi, as Paul is in prison, by the way, you don't need to be anxious about anything. You don't need to be worried about anything. And the things that we taught you, the things you've learned, the things that you received, the things that you heard, that you've seen in me, do. Why? Because this type of faith requires an obedience. Do I trust in God and it will show up in my actions? Do I trust in him to be the warrior champion, the one that's in charge, the one who's going to win the battles? Can I trust in him? Notice as it finishes off, and the God of peace shall be with you. At the beginning, it said the peace of God. At the end, it said the God of peace shall be with us. I don't want to just settle with a peace from God. I want to have the God of peace. And I'm thankful for both of them. But the God of peace will be with me when I'm trusting in him to lead the way. I obey whatever he tells me to do, whether it makes sense or not. If he told me, I'm going to do it because I could trust in him. I don't have to spend extra time worrying and fretting for things that I have no control of because I can trust in him. And the life that the Christian has who believes in the God who's in control is should be characterized by this word, peace. I can trust him. So that's the question I want to ask in you, is are you trusting him? And I didn't just want to say that as a blanket statement. I want to follow that up. Is it evidenced in your life by your peace? Or are you classified yourself as an anxious person, a worried person? How is your thought life? How's your emotional life? Could you say that you have your emotions? Would they be peaceful? Or is that a turbulent ocean in there? How's your thought life? Is your thought life a life of peace because you trust in him? Or is that a tangled mess that no one wants to get trapped into? They may not come out alive. Smile. This is a God who's in charge and is able to order his kingdom. Our response to this warrior God, this champion God, the one who could win everything, the one whose government is going to sit upon his shoulders, can we trust him? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we know that this is very, very practical. This is where we live. All of us, I could probably say with all honesty, all of us struggle with this idea of trusting in you. Whether it's trusting in you enough to obey what you told us to do, trust you enough to be able to control our emotions, trusting in you to be able to trust our thought life and not fill in the gaps. Lord, I'm thankful that this peace of God that passeth all understanding is a true and major thing. And we want to have the God of peace being with us, letting you be in charge and guide us by the hand every step of the way as we just move forward because we trust you. I know that there's some people with some big struggles, and we're not downplaying big struggles. We have surgeries this week. We have family issues that have been going on. There's people with financial worries. And those are big things. They are real things. But you are bigger. Lord, I'm asking that today that you would help someone with this peace. Not getting a false peace, but having a peace that says, I honestly trust you, God, and I trust you enough to take a step forward. I trust you enough to do what you've given me to do. I can trust
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.